Take your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 2. Of course, we are going to be teaching for many weeks out of the book of Daniel. I'm going to teach through the book of Daniel. It's not going to be an exegesis because that's boring and nasty, but I want to help you understand the book of Daniel a little bit, and I think I can tonight. Let me remind you, and this is just a very quick, many books of the Old Testament focus on a 70-year period. They were books leading up to the captivity. The 70 years during the captivity, which was a judgment, because for 490 years, the Jews did not keep the Sabbath year, and God said, either change or I'm going to get them back. And he, after 490 years, says, okay, I'm going to take them all back at one time, and you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. That is the time period which Daniel is in, which he is written. And then you have the rebuilding thereafter. That's what much of the Old Testament, those green sheets in the back, give you kind of a chronological order. I'm not going into that. But I do want you to understand, Israel has been taken captive by Babylon. This is a judgment by God because for 490 years, they have disobeyed God in the Sabbath year, and he's getting it back. Now, look at Daniel chapter 2, verse number 1. And in the second year, the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled in his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. By the way, that statement was a greeting to the king. That was an official greeting. O king, live forever. It would be like if we were addressing the president, you would address him properly by saying the honorable president, which he is not. But that's why I'll never meet him. Tell thy servant the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Verse number 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. Now, we'll stop right there. Keep your Bibles open. King Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is a man of extremes. All right, this guy did nothing in moderation. He either wanted to promote you to be second in the kingdom, or he wanted to hack you in pieces, kill your family, and turn your house into a manure pit. He was literally just, there was no middle of the road with this guy. Nebuchadnezzar woke one morning knowing he had dreamed a dream. He was troubled in his spirit. He couldn't remember what the dream was. So he calls for these magicians, the astrologers, the soothsayers, and he tells them, I want you to tell me what my dream was and then tell me what it meant. They said, we'd be glad to if you tell us what the dream is. He said, uh-uh. He said, I don't remember it, and I'm not going to give you a bunch of time to come up with some stupid story. Either you tell me what it is, or I'm going to hack you all in pieces, kill your families, and turn your houses into dunghills. How'd you like to face the king with that? And things were starting to get a little stressful, shall we say. These folks were quite nervous. They had no problem giving an interpretation of a dream, but they couldn't tell the king what he had dreamed without him telling them what it was. He was furious. Matter of fact, it says little bit later that, and we'll read it again here in a second, that the king said, all right, go throughout the entire land of Babylon and have all the magicians, the soothsayers, the astrologers, and the wise men killed, kill their families and turn their houses into dunghills. Now you have to understand something. Daniel was one of those wise men. So when they came to Daniel, the captain of the king's guard tells Daniel, and Daniel says, hold on. He said, how about you let me go to God? God will reveal to me what the king dreamed, and I can tell him. Will you go tell the king that I can do what he's asking? So the captain of the guard goes back to tell the king. Daniel gets with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and says, fellas, you better pray. We better band together and pray because we ain't got much time. But soon I'm going to have to go back and stand before the king and tell him what he dreamed, and I have no idea what the dream was. Imagine they had decided, because if we don't, all of our families are going to die. They're going to hack us in pieces and turn our houses into dunghills. I don't know about you, but that would be motivation to pray. I'm not as worried about me dying as I would be the rest of my family. Daniel goes to sleep that night. Say why? He was a Baptist preacher. He was going to sleep a little bit at least. And in the night, God reveals Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel and what it meant. Daniel awakes and praises God for what it is. If you look down to verse number 19 and there in chapter 2. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth the kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in darkness, and the light dwelleth in thee. Verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hath made it known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Now look at me. You have to understand something. Daniel is not going to take credit for this. Remember, he's in a foreign land. Babylon does not worship God. They worship many gods, and the king was one of those gods. Now, let's get to this a little bit more. Daniel sends word to the king that he understands what the dream is. He is brought before the king, and then he says, now, king, I want you to know something. God revealed it to me. This isn't something from me. It's from God. And he begins to go into it. Now, that's the beginning of the story. I'm going to get into the good parts here in a second, but let me start by saying this. There is a spirit world, but much of it is evil. There is a spirit world, but much of it is evil. I want you to notice Daniel chapter 2, verse number 2. Then the king commanded to call magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers. Now we're going to look at those three groups of people for just a second here. The magicianers. I have looked this up in the Hebrew. I've looked it up in the English. I've chased it every which way you can chase it. This is what it is. Someone who is a conjurer. The word necromancer, that means someone who talks to the dead. Witchcraft and wizardry. In other words, the magicians were those who, people who talked and brought people from the spirit world. These are people who would conjure up spirits. These were those that were involved in witchcraft or wizards. May I say something? Be careful getting yourself involved in any of those things. Then you have soothsayers. Soothsayers are what we would call fortune tellers. Someone who will predict your future. I see a long love line in your palm. Yeah, that's a soothsayer. All right, then you have the astrologers. These are the people that study the influence of the stars and planets and believe that they have a part in man's behavior. Oh, it's just settled in the stars. This is your horoscope people. These are the people that run to the horoscope to read and see what's going to happen today. Right. Folks, can I tell you something? The stars are in the same place that they were 365 days ago. It has no bearing on your behavior, just so you know. These people, by the way, it is a real world, and I'm not going to go into a lot of weird stuff about it, but turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't think that, I think it's Ephesians chapter 6. It is Ephesians chapter 6. I wrote the wrong chapter down. And when I said it, it didn't come out right, but Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now watch this. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, people. Correct? We're flesh, we're blood. Now watch this. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, most of those things you'll never see, but it's out there. When you stub your toe or you got a flat tire in your car, the devil didn't do that to you. Yeah. No, she smacked you upside the head with a pan. That's why your face looks so bad. But just because something happened, it wasn't the devil stopping you. His business is much higher than just an individual. He's trying to affect governments, industry, high powers. He's involved in major government stuff. Usually he's affecting the two people that sat behind the one that spoke last night. That kind of thing. Higher powers. But the evil spiritual world is out there. By the way, there's a lot in our world trying to find them. You have people looking for ghosts and spirits. And you have people that, I mean, there's a multi-billion dollar industry trying to find the spirit world. Folks, can I tell you something? Man is body, soul, and spirit. Can I tell you why they're looking for a spirit? Because lost man is only body and soul. He has no spirit. You don't get a spirit till you're born again, and the Holy Spirit births your spirit in you. Again, John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh and flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born again. And it's not your body being born again, it is your spirit. That's why man is looking for spirits in places he should not. You say, well, I believe in angels. I believe they're there too. But I don't believe you can see them. And I don't believe in this, you know, Casper the Friendly Ghost stuff either. It doesn't work that way. And I'm not going to turn there, but if you went to 1 Samuel 28, verses 11 through 14, Saul went to a witch at a place called Endor. He missed Samuel, and he asked this witch to conjure up Samuel. Well, she went through her thing thinking, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. But when Samuel actually came about, she jumped back and said, ooh, this isn't me. I can't do that. Now, wait a minute. Don't play around with that kind of stuff. Don't play around with the Ouija boards and Dungeons and Dragons. And you get into stuff that's about witchcraft and wizardry. I would be careful. I'm a little bit radical, as you would know. But I'm even careful about, my kids were growing up, I didn't let my kids even see the Disney stuff much that involved witchcraft and wizardry. You say, why? Programming them too early makes them numb to it. It really does. So I was cautious. You say, well, that's a little bit too far for me. Okay, but my kids aren't playing around with witchcraft right now either. I've counseled people. My dad has a close friend. He had this is years ago. My wife remembers this story, and their daughter got involved in Ouija boards and all kinds of witchcraft and wizardry stuff. And I led her to Christ over the phone, and her dad was saying, he said, Brother Bush, you don't understand. There's strange noises coming out of her room. What do we do? I said, gather up all of her stuff, take it outside, and burn it. I stayed on the phone with him while they went out. He doused it with kerosene, and he could not get it to light. He went through 3 propane torches getting that stuff to light, and while he did, things were screaming in that thing. I'm listening to it on the phone. Don't tell me it's not real. And I could tell you other things. I'm not going to. It's not that important. But let me just say this. There is a spirit world, and it's not real good. Most of the spirit world is not good. Where do you find the good spirit? At church. Amen. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. That's the good spirit world. That's what you focus on. You say, where do I find this the help for my spirit? It's called the King James Bible, the Word of God. The Holy Spirit only works within the confines of the pages of that book right there. If he doesn't, he's not God, and there is no God. Now, so I want you to understand, Nebuchadnezzar sought these evil people because that's all he knew. And he said, tell me what my dream is, and then tell me what it means. And they said, we can't do that. He said, okay, then I'm going to kill y'all. He said, I don't want to give you too much time because you'll conjure up some story and make it up. He said, either you tell me or you're going to die. Daniel says, tell the king, I can tell him. Sleeps on it. God gives him the answer, and God sends Daniel back to the king, and Daniel is able to not only tell him the dream, but the interpretation. Now, let's get to the dream. I'm going to go through it very quickly. Look at verse number 31. Daniel chapter 2, verse number 31. And before you get worried, it's not going to get weird and goofy and spooky, all right? I promise you. Verse number 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. In other words, he saw this giant image, okay? This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image, his head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet, which that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, look at me. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, you saw this image. This image was great, it was big, it was large, and it was bright. The head was of fine gold. The chest and the arms were of silver. The belly and the thighs were of brass. The legs, which means from the knees down, were of iron. And then the feet were a mixture of, bless you, clay and iron. That was the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Then it says that there was a stone that was cut out without hands that came, and it smashed to the feet of that image. And that image fell down in broken pieces and shattered to the point where the wind carried it about like chaff in the wind. Then that stone grew and filled the whole earth. That was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw. You say, preacher, What does that mean? God tells us. And I'm going to show you here in a second. So the stone smote the image and crushed it. May I say something? This is something that is exciting to me. This talks about world history. I'm going to show you what it means. So what is the interpretation? Look at verse number 37. First of all, verse 37. Let's look at verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. Notice small k's. Yes. Thou art a king of kings. By the way, Jesus is the king of kings. Amen. Capital K's. Now watch this. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now look at me. The Babylonian Empire had conquered much of the known world at that time. It encompassed most of Europe. It encompassed all of the North Africa area. It encompassed India, the Middle East, and all the way across into Russia and China. It was huge. It was expansive. In other words, it was the first world power. Babylon was the first world power in recorded world history. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar was this gold head of fine gold. It was the first, it was the most prominent of all the kingdoms. If you go back in 586, when Babylon took over Israel, that was the final sliver of the Babylonian kingdom, was taking over Israel. And it then had everything virtually from the Pacific Ocean almost to the Atlantic Ocean throughout Europe and Asia. It was the first dominating world power. Now, look at verse number 39. And after thee shall arise, what's the next two words? Another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now, the next kingdom was that of silver. Remember, it was the chest and the arms. Silver is not as valuable or as fine as gold, but it's still pretty valuable. Now watch this. This was the next world power, which was the Media-Persian Empire. So you have the Babylonian Empire. The next major world empire is the Media-Persian Empire. It encompassed most of the old Babylonian Empire. They conquered the Babylonian Empire, but it didn't go as far reaching. They had to close ranks a little bit because they didn't have the ability to cover quite as much territory. That was the next world power. So you went Babylonian Empire, then the Media-Persia Empire. Then you have the third one, which is the belly and the thighs of brass. Now watch this. I love this. Gold is a pure metal, correct? Silver is a pure metal, correct? Brass is a combination metal. Brass requires more than one metal put together to become an actual metal. Now watch this. The next world power was going to be a mixture. This is the Greek Empire. The next major world empire after the Media-Persian was the Greeks. By the way, the Greek Empire was able to bring in and incorporate much of the Media-Persia-Babylonian Empire. But watch this. There's one thing that the Greeks did that nobody else was successful at. They were able to get everybody under one language. The Greeks brought the entire Europe and Asia area under the Greek language. That's why the New Testament was written in Greek. By the way, the Roman Empire will be the next one. We'll get to that in a moment. Did you know not until after the 200s did the Roman Empire start speaking Latin? They were still speaking Greek. Most people don't realize the Roman Empire spoke Greek through much of their reign because of the influence of the Roman or of the Greek Empire. By the way, that's why the gospel was able to go around the world so quickly, because everybody was under one language and the word of God spread quickly amongst everybody. Now, so you have the head of gold, which is Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, the chest and arms of silver, which is the Media-Persian Empire. You have the belly and the thighs of brass, which is the Greek Empire. Then you have the legs. That's from the knees to the ankles. That is the Roman Empire. Now, look at verse number 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. The Roman Empire was the strongest of all the empires. Now watch this. For as much as iron breaketh into pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now watch this. Look how vicious the Roman Empire was. The Crusades, the conquering, all the different things that the Roman Empire did, it was by force. That's who killed Jesus. It was the Romans under the influence of the Jewish priests. Now watch this. Then you have the last one. This is interesting. By the way, get ready. Are you ready? Look at verse number 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Key word right there. The kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall partly be strong and partly be broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with a miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. They shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now look at me. I personally believe that this is the modern, what we would call Western powers. England and the United States. There is a division. One is strong, but one is now weak. Now watch this. You have to understand something about Bible geography. Everything in the Bible where it says north, south, east, or west is based off of Jerusalem being the center. Everything runs from where Jerusalem and Israel are, not where we run it from. God made Jerusalem the center of the earth. So when it says from the north, it's north of Jerusalem. It wouldn't be Canada. When it says west, it means Europe. When it says east, that's the Middle East, Russia, and China. You have to understand, in Bible geography, God speaks, when he speaks of geography, where it talks about the kings of the north. Look who he's talking about. Who is due north of Israel? Well, you have Russia, the great bear of the north. The kings of the east, that's China. Then you have the Western powers. But notice there is a divided kingdom. Huh. we broke away from England and became a world power. I personally believe this is the modern day world powers structure of today. And by the way, this is the Europe, US on the West, but it's also, you have the Eastern power, which is Russia and China. The division is Europe and America for the Western powers, Russia and China for the Eastern powers, the two different feet. China and Russia have been very weak up until recent days. Russia's still weaker than people think. There's no reason they shouldn't be able to bowl their way through Ukraine like they haven't been able to. Now, listen very carefully here. Then what happens? Do you remember the Bible talks about, we read it just a little while ago, that there was a stone that was cut out without hands that came and crushed the feet. And all these world powers fell, shattered, and the wind drove it away like chaff in the wind. And that stone grew to fill the whole earth. Now watch me. Look at verse 44. If you're going to shout, now's a good time. And in the days, these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, Amen. Which shall never be destroyed. Amen. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof. This last kingdom, this sixth kingdom, that is the millennial reign of Jesus here on earth. Jesus is our cornerstone. He is the stone cut out without hands. And Jesus will come at the Battle of Armageddon and he will crush the world powers. And the kingdoms of the earth shall fall. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He will rule the entire world. This image isn't so scary, just so you know. It was a predictor of world history. We have the benefit of having lived through most of this. There's only one kingdom left. By the way, we're out of here before Armageddon by 7 years. Yes, sir. The rapture will come. We're out of here. And that's when Antichrist will set up, have 3.5 years of peace, and then 3.5 years of literal hell on earth. Then all of the kings of the east and the west will mount in the valley of Megiddo, and Jesus will come and slaughter them, and it will not be the end of the world. It'll be the end of the world powers. Russia and China and the eastern powers will align with the western powers. They'll meet in that valley there in Israel, and we'll come back with Jesus on white horses, and out of his mouth proceeds a sword, and he'll whoop the snot out of all of them. Amen. Bible says that that whole valley will be so full of blood and bodies that the blood will rise to the bridle of a horse that high, 5 foot deep plus. It'll be so bad that all these scavenger animals won't be able to take care of all the death in the bodies, and it'll stink. But then Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne. And we come back with him. You say, why? Because we're the ones that rule and reign the rest of the people that are still alive here on earth. Amen. And Jesus sets up the government on earth the way he intended it to be. Now, Jesus is that cornerstone that is cut out without hands. I'll throw this at you. I cannot tell you this for sure. I probably lean this direction more than not. But turn to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18 and Daniel chapter 2 go together. This is the destruction of Babylon. At the end before, this is at the nearing the end of the tribulation, before the millennial reign of Christ. Watch some of these things. And I'm going to read very quickly here. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and hath hold of every foul spirit, and cage of every unclean and hated bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Sound like America to you? Influencing the world? Sound like China to you? Now I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye be that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, hath God remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as the reward, as she reward you, and double unto her, double according to her works. Verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judged her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and have lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standing afar off, the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. I'm not going to go through all this. We don't have time. But may I say something? There's a very good chance either China or America is Babylon. You say, well, it talks about a city. When you refer to most countries these days, you refer to Moscow as Russia, Beijing as China, D.C. as the United States. World powers are recognized by their capital city. I'm not telling you that I can tell you exactly who Babylon is. But I will tell you this, America and the United States, the United States and China fit most of this. We do know that in one of the plagues of the earth, 25% of the world population is destroyed in one moment. China holds 25% of the world's population. No, it'll be fried. It'll be fried up. No more coronavirus. Glory to God. Now, I'm not telling you that I know which it is. But as you read through Revelation 18, understand it goes back to Daniel chapter 2 and this kingdom that falls. Now, go back to Daniel chapter 2. Let me finish it up. I got about 5 minutes here, and we'll wrap it up. Remember I said Nebuchadnezzar is a man of extremes? He was ready to kill all the Jewish wise men, all the Chaldean wise men, all of the magicians, the soothsayers, and the astrologers, hack them in pieces, hack their families up, and turn their houses into dunghills. Now look at verse number 46. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, fell on his face, watch this, and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Now look at me for a moment here. You have to understand something. He was a pagan lost man. He began to worship Daniel. I personally believe Daniel stopped him. That's why he changed from verse 46 and switches gears here into, surely your God is a God of gods. Believe Daniel because of earlier in the chapter, he said, God hath revealed it. God's going to get the praise. God's going to get the honor. God's going to get the glory. Nebuchadnezzar's first reaction was to fall down and worship Daniel. Daniel said, don't you dare do that to me. Get up, king. It was God. It's not me. God revealed it. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, well, then surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. And he is a revealer of the secrets. Now watch this. He began to worship Daniel. He makes Daniel great. Then he promotes Daniel. He gives him gifts. He gives him wealth. But watch this. He made him over all of the governors of Babylon. In other words, he was virtually second in command of the entire Babylonian empire. Daniel moved up very quickly. But I want you to know something. Look at verse number 49. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now look at me. He said, king, that's too much for one person. My three buddies are the ones that got a hold of God also. Could you bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up? You can make them the over three divisions of Babylon, and they'll report back to me, and I'll report to you what they give me. They'll be boots on the ground overseeing a section of the empire, and they'll bring it to me, and I'll answer you in the gate from what the information that comes back. Notice those four young men, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Can I tell you something? You're going to see those names again. But look at the power they were given. Look at the authority they were given. Look, these are slaves. These are the best of the best that were brought out of Israel to learn the culture of the Babylonians to rule the Jews that were brought into from the captivity. These are people that are being taught and groomed to lead these Jews into a Babylonian way. But Daniel purposed himself that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or the king's wine from which he drank. Why? He wasn't willing to change all of his culture and his religion. Now watch this. Daniel gets to stay home at the home city. I'll bring some things out about this later, but may I say something? As you read through the book of Daniel, you read through that scary image. Gold, silver, brass, iron and clay mixed. What in the world is all that? Realize it was world empires. It was kings. World empires. We went through basically about 2,500 years of world history in 40 minutes tonight. God took us through 2,500 years or 2,500 years of world history in one chapter. He showed us all these great kingdoms, but there's a greater kingdom coming. And Jesus will be the King of Kings. He will be ruling and reigning in Jerusalem, and we will rule and reign with him. When we leave this world and get to heaven and we are get our final judgment there, we're getting our final reward. We're not judged for our sins because our sins were cared for at salvation. Now watch this. That's when we get our crowns. Do you know what crowns are given for? Leadership. I believe the beauty and the expansiveness of our crowns, it would be very similar to a military person getting their rank and all their medallions. When it says that we're going to cast those at his feet, it doesn't mean we're going to take them off and throw them. It means we are going to bow and do what he says. You throw something to get, casting means you throw it in an effort to get it back. We will bow and do and rule this world just the way he wants it done. I've asked him for the panhandle for me. I want to run the panhandle of West Virginia. I'm going to make sure Jefferson County Commission gets run the right way. Amen. Jennifer's going to be the head secretary. Amen. There's some people down there that are going to be cleaning septic tanks out with a toothbrush. And I got one I'm going to have them start with right out here. Actually, it's right over here. Three of them, actually. Can I tell you something? You don't have to be afraid of the Bible. It's not as scary as you think. It's very practical. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, I didn't do a lot of teaching with a hook in it. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to. Jesus is coming one of these days.